Okay, we are back to our series. In our first session, which was 4 weeks ago, every other week, it really drags things out here. In our first session, we talked about the human spirit. We talked about where our thoughts come from. Our thoughts come from our minds, from our spirits, from God, Satan and demons, and other people. Does that sound vaguely familiar?
Yes.
I know a month is a long time ago, but you remember that, don't you?
Yes.
Okay, good. In our second session, which was just 2 weeks ago, we considered the many ways that God communicates with us. We said that, I guess the assignment that I gave you last time was for you to spend some time meditating on this, didn't I? Asked you to do that. I hope you're able to meditate at least twice a week about this and ask about how God has communicated with you in the past. How many of you read your Bible on a regular basis? Regular basis. Excellent. This is the main way that God communicates with us, is through the Scripture. That's the main way. Now, in the last few years, have you experienced God speaking to you through another believer, a spiritual gift?
Sure.
Experience that?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, good. Are you confident that God's spoken to you through impressions in recent years? Quite a few.
Slow down,
yes. Yeah. Sometimes it takes us more than impression to get us to slow down, doesn't it? Yeah. Have you received insight in recent years that you believe is from God? You know, an intuitive understanding, kind of an aha moment. Have you experienced that? That's one of the ways that God speaks to us. Are you aware of your spirit's peace?
Mm-hmm.
And are you able to distinguish it from peace of mind? Mm-hmm. That's the tough one sometimes, distinguishing spirit peace from peace of mind. Have you been able to make that distinction? They're not the same. We're going to talk about it a little bit more later. Has God recently used signs or circumstances to confirm or assure you about something?
Mm-hmm.
How many of you experienced that? That's not quite as common, but it is a typical way that God speaks to us. Have you ever had a vision in recent years?
Nope.
Have you ever experienced a trance from God? Has God shown you something in a dream in recent years?
Yes.
That's more common, isn't it?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Have you been able to hear God's voice recently? You're in the right place, because that's our topic. Okay. Yeah. Have you ever encountered an angel, either in human form or angelic form?
Mm-hmm. Not sure.
How do you know? That's a good response. Yeah. I don't really know. Because I think that we do frequently encounter angels in human form. We just don't know who they are. Has Jesus ever visited you in person?
No.
Okay. Have you ever been caught up to heaven before God's throne?
No.
Okay. Well, these are some of the common ways that God speaks to us. Now, many or most of us have sensed God communicating with us in at least a few of these ways. I saw your hands and head nods.
I have to ask a question.
Sure.
When you say reading your Bible on a regular basis, does listening to the Bible count? Probably not.
Why not?
Yeah, sure.
Okay.
Why or why not?
Well, I just...
Is listening to the Bible in a recording just as valid as reading the Bible yourself?
Sure. Uh-huh. I'm glad to know that.
Mm-hmm. Sure. You felt like you were somehow defaulting here by not...
Yeah.
Yeah, by reading it. Okay.
Mm-hmm. But I have a one-track mind. If I'm listening, I find it real hard to really delve into what is being said.
Right.
Then I go back and read what I listened
There you
to.
Go. Yeah. Mm-hmm. That will really do it for you. The most common way that God communicates with us is through Scripture. That's the most common way. The second most common way is through that internal, inaudible voice that we've talked about, that usually we describe as spontaneous thoughts. So that speaking, hearing God's voice in internal, inaudible voice is going to be our most, it's really going to be our theme for the rest of this study. Today we're going to talk about testing what we hear. And what we're going to talk about today is relevant to all these different forms of communication, not just hearing God's voice, but all these different forms. So, are you on board now? You ready to start?
Mm-hmm.
All right. So the first question is why you should test what you hear. Now, by hear, like I said a moment ago, by hear God's voice, I'm really talking about any of the ways we just mentioned. Okay, so whether it's through dreams, visions, angelic visitations, anything else, all of those are forms of communication. And what we're talking about tonight is going to be relevant to all those different forms. All right? So let's look, first of all, at 2 Corinthians 11:14. It has on your, they're on your worksheet. It says, Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. Now, what warning does this provide for us as we're learning to hear God speak?
He tests it. Make sure, he likes to pretend he is God.
He likes to pretend that he is God. He presents himself as an angel of light, right? Isn't that what it says?
Mm-hmm.
He masquerades. He's not an angel of light, but he masquerades as one. So there's some possibility of deception there, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So as you said, we do need to test it. Satan can speak to our spirits, just as God does. And you need to assume that, rather, don't assume that everything you hear is from God, even if it sounds right. Even if it sounds right. Because it says here, for example, that Satan masquerades as an angel of light. So he sounds right. All right? So even at that, you need to test it. Look at 1 John 4:1. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now, what is this? Why does this say test the spirits and not test the prophets? Why does it say test the spirits and it doesn't say test the false prophets?
Because it's going to be a false spirit and a false prophet.
The false prophet is simply speaking what the false spirit is saying, right?
They're one
okay.
and the same.
They're really one and the same, yeah. One is parroting what the other one is saying. Okay? So the fallen spirits are the origin of the false message or the false thought that the false prophet is speaking.
Mm-hmm.
So how is this relevant to our desire to know God's voice?
Well, if we know his voice, we will know whether it's his spirit or not.
We can recognize, we can recognize the spirit. Well, we also need to realize the fallen spirits can speak to our spirits, just as God and Satan can, right?
Mm-hmm.
That's how we communicate at the spirit in the spiritual realm. We communicate spirit to spirit.
Mm-hmm.
So fallen spirits and Satan communicate with our spirits just like God does. So our mind will perceive those thoughts in the same way, right? Now, with skill, you'll be able to distinguish between the voices, and you certainly can apply the test we're talking about here,
mm-hmm.
all right, to help you learn to identify the different voices. All right, now look at 1 Thessalonians 5:21. It says, test everything, hold on to the good. You notice here that by testing everything, you can identify what's good, and you'll know what to hold on to, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay? You don't dare do everything that pops into your mind. You don't dare follow every whim. That's ineffective, and it's even potentially dangerous, because we have all these other inputs here that we need to be able to screen out. You follow me? So you don't dare do everything that pops into your mind. The problem is that most of us have the opposite issue. We allow our minds to remain dominant. And so it means that we require everything to make sense. It has to be understandable or even seem reasonable or plausible. That's also ineffective, and it's also potentially dangerous.
Satan knows my weaknesses and my weak areas, and he's going to play to those because they will appeal to my flesh.
That's right. And we are commonly told that Satan doesn't know our thoughts. I don't believe that. There's no place in Scripture that says that. And we communicate spirit to spirit. So I think, in fact, I know from personal experience that I can be thinking something and suddenly sense a thought from Satan or a demon that's compatible with that thought saying, you're trying to reinforce it, okay? Because I didn't get rid of it. I didn't deal with it properly or fast enough, rather. So while it was still there, somebody came in and said, yeah, that's right, you ought to do that. So, do they know our thoughts? I think so. I don't think there's anything in Scripture or practical experience that suggests that these evil spirits don't know what you're thinking. I think you'd be better off to assume that they do. Okay? Well, we need to learn how to follow our spirits, yet apply the proper tests. And that's what I'm talking about tonight. Any questions or comments about what we've covered so far? Okay, let's jump into the tests that we should use. I'm sure this is going to prompt some questions and comments.
I would like to
See, all you have to do is say, I'm going to move on now, and you suddenly get questions and comments. Yeah.
Ladies first.
Yeah.
I'm just going to go back to this test the spirit and not test the false prophets. I think that's it just dawned on me as you were talking that it just keeps our minds and heart or spirit alert to hear the truth, you know, and then you're not trying to discern a person. You're not stuck on, you know, last time you told me whatever. You're just really tuned in to really hearing the voice of God.
And I think that's
Him reveal what truth is. Because we can get stuck on the person and eliminate some things that they might be saying that are true. But if you're stuck on the individual.
This is not a personal issue. This is a spiritual issue. I think it's very similar to saying we love the sinner but hate the sin. It's the same kind of thing, distinguishing between the individual and what's going on in them. And I think I agree with what you're saying.
It also encourages us, too, when you think of a person as accurate. And
you're
still listening with the same kind of discerning spirits as opposed to putting your confidence in man.
So it's not a matter of a personal issue, an individual human. We need to test the spirit that's expressing itself through them, right? Was there some other comment or question?
Well, so
Jim?
It's both, really, isn't it?
I'm sorry?
It's a personal issue and a spiritual issue.
It really is, because there will be individuals that you know you're going to be able to sense, you know what, that person right there, there's something not right about. Not that they're psychologically wrong or anything like that, but there's something spiritually about that person, and I really can't accept what they have to say.
Yeah.
So with experience, you'll be able to detect that. But up to that point, it's a matter of not rejecting somebody just because they said something that wasn't right.
But it's still by the spirit that you have.
It's the spirit. Yes, you have to discern the spirit. That's right.
I mean, even by the time you have gotten to that pattern, it's still validated by your spirit.
That's right. And the discerning of spirits, that particular spiritual gift of discerning the spirits, is discerning, identifying the spirit that's behind it, whether it's a human spirit, a fallen spirit, or whatever, okay, or God's spirit. So yes, this is a spiritual issue, and that's the way we need to address it at that level. Okay, let's look at some of the tests that we should use. We've established the basis here that we need to test what we hear from God. Hear, again, meaning through all these different ways that God communicates with us and other beings communicate with us. So now let's consider the test that we should use. First of all, is it compatible with Scripture? We've said that this is the most common way that God speaks to us, is through Scripture. And this is the most important test. What God says to you will always be biblical. Look at Psalm 138:2. For you exalted above all things your name and your word. What does that reveal about God's opinion of what he says? It's very important. And that includes the Bible, right?
It's the highest there is.
It's the highest there is. His name and his word are more important to him than anything else. Do you see that in this verse? His name and his word are more important to him than everything else. So, kind of as a side point here, because God created us in his image, should we also place great importance on what we say? No doubt in my mind. Yeah. I think that's why the New Testament in particular deals with a lot about what we talk about. Because God's word is always characteristic of his nature, which is pure and holy, undefiled, and we are created in his image. And our objective, our destiny, as we're going to see a little bit later, is to be like him. So our word should be pure, undefiled. Okay? Non-violable, inviolable. So we speak the truth. We don't try to deceive and this kind of stuff. So God honors his word and his name above everything else, and I think that sets the standard for us as well. The Bible is the absolute objective standard for everything you hear. God will never violate his word. In fact, in some of the studies I did a long time ago, I looked at the word holy, and I don't know if I saw this anyplace else or not, but to me, the word holy has to do with integrity. It means that everything he does, everything he says, is consistent with his nature. That's what we call integrity. Mm-hmm. So we need to have integrity in ourselves as well. We need to be Christ-like and then have everything we say and do be consistent with that nature. Hearing God's voice is a very subjective experience for us because we're hearing something, you know, it's inside of us, in our spontaneous thought or whatever, and suddenly we're having to address this. It's a very subjective experience. It's something it just happened. And it can be troubling for us in the sense that it is very subjective. You know, how do I treat this? Well, that's what we're talking about here, the ways to test what you hear. But to balance that out, even when that's God speaking to us, it's still a very subjective experience for us. But to balance that out, the Bible is totally objective. It never changes. And it's relevant to every situation. So, the Bible is the perfect, absolute, objective standard for everything that we hear. Look at John 14:26. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. One of the Holy Spirit's roles is to remind you of what the Bible says. To remind you of what the Bible says. Now, if you read the Bible on a regular basis, then the Holy Spirit can remind you of what you read, right?
Right.
Conversely, if you don't read the Bible, the Holy Spirit can't remind you of what you haven't read. Right? Okay? So if you have an impression or you feel that God has spoken to you, the Holy Spirit can remind you of verses that reinforce or counter what you thought. Okay? I want to talk now briefly about the principle of supersession. At times, one biblical law or principle will supersede another. That's why it's called supersession. Now, a spiritual law or principle will never violate another. Okay? They won't violate each other, but there are times when one supersedes another. Let me give you a physical analogy. The law of aerodynamic lift under certain conditions will supersede the law of gravity. Right? Airplanes fly. Airplanes fly.
The plane will fly.
But when you run out of gas, like the guy did today.
Well, gas has nothing to do with it. Airspeed. Airspeed is what matters, right?
Right, but he lost his airspeed because he didn't have enough gas.
Yeah,
but think the Wright brothers. They didn't have any gas at all.
Right.
Yeah.
The little rubber band launcher, right? So, yeah, but that's the point right there. You know, one law supersedes another. In this case, as long as all conditions are met, like airspeed and flaps and ailerons and everything are set properly and so forth, no micro drafts and downbursts and that kind of thing, without ruling all the other stuff out, under normal conditions, aerodynamic lift will overcome or supersede the law of gravity. It doesn't violate it. Because if you lose one of your properties that gives you aerodynamic lift, suddenly gravity comes very important again, doesn't it? Yeah. Okay. I suggest that sometimes God will supersede one spiritual law with another.
Could you give us an example of that so I understand where you're going with that?
Any spiritual law or principle. It seems that, no, I can't come up with an idea right now. Yeah.
I'll put you on the spot. I'm just wondering.
Well, what are some of the spiritual laws? For example, sowing and reaping, for example.
Sowing and reaping.
Okay. That's a spiritual law or principle.
Okay.
And it works under certain conditions.
Uh-huh.
If you meet the sowing requirements, then you can also reap, right?
Uh-huh.
However, if there's another principle in a particular situation that God introduces another aspect to your experience, he brings in another spiritual law that might override that one. Okay?
Uh-huh.
So you say, well, I'm sowing, but I'm not reaping anything.
Mm-hmm.
Well, it's because there's another factor involved there. All right? Well, it's another spiritual law that is introduced in that particular situation that causes that first law not to function the way you expect.
Okay?
And quite frankly, it may be God does not honor sinful nature.
Uh-huh.
So if I'm using the law of sowing and reaping to gain personal benefit, you know, so
right.
I can build up my retirement fund or whatever, it probably is not going to work that well.
Mm-hmm.
If I'm doing it with a different motivation, however, then that allows this law of sowing and reaping to function the way God intends. Okay?
Or maybe, does this kind of give an example? If you use the sowing and reaping, you're sowing but you're not reaping.
Right.
Then maybe that has been superseded by ask and you shall receive, but you didn't ask God.
for anything. Or
as the book of James says, you ask, but you ask the wrong motives.
Right. Yeah, so that just superseded the sowing and reaping.
Or it set that aside for the time being, because you didn't... This other law overrode it, so to speak.
The motive of your heart overrode the...
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
And that's probably why we don't receive.
That's one reason.
I mean, many times. I mean, mm-hmm. we're not believing it. You're just doing it, but somehow there's some things in the heart that's not quite really, for whatever reason.
Yep.
Going back to the example of gravity and then the aerodynamic lift, it was only over time that the law of aerodynamic lift was discovered. I wonder if in the spiritual realm, if we're not also just beginning to discover other aspects, other spiritual laws.
Oh, definitely. Yes. We are still learning in the spiritual realm. We just have a very narrow, almost a brief glimpse of the spiritual realm. And we're still learning a lot. In fact, I believe it's characteristics. One of the reasons I'm teaching this right now, I think this is a very strategic presentation on knowing God's voice. And I think one of the reasons for that is that this is a very strategic time for this kind of thing. And because we're going to be having spiritual experiences that we've not had in the past. And it's not because it's something new. It's just something that we just commonly haven't been exposed to. Mm-hmm. And things that a few individuals throughout Christian history, church history, somebody in the 4th century, for example, was known for a particular thing. We just don't see it anymore. I think that they were kind of a pioneer, in a sense, to demonstrate that it is possible, and that as our circumstances change in the world, and as the kingdoms rise up, the time gets shorter, and the kingdoms rise up and clash and so forth, we're going to see heightened activity on both sides of the fence.
Exactly.
And so I believe that this topic we're teaching here, knowing God's voice, is a very strategic teaching. We have to hear God's voice, otherwise...
We have to know it's God's voice.
And we have to know it's God's voice and be able to discern.
Because Satan's going to become more skilled at deceit.
More fierce in his deception. Right. Yes, all kinds of things. The stakes are going to get higher, too. So I believe that this is a very important topic. So I'm glad you're here. That's why it's important for us to know God's voice. It's not just kind of a nice thing to do. This may be a matter of life and death. I'm serious.
And I'm glad that you titled the class Knowing God's Voice.
I did that intentionally. Not hearing God's voice, but knowing God's voice.
Yeah.
Because you hear a lot of stuff. The question is, how do you get through all the chaff and find out what the true signal is?
Right.
You know, get through all the deception and find the true message you're looking for. So I think this is a very strategic, very important that we're emphasizing knowing and not just hearing.
And sometimes I wonder, when I take a class like this, it seems easier almost for me to recognize a thought that comes out of nowhere, and I'm like, that doesn't agree with the word. I know that's not God.
Right.
But I seem to hear the ungodly more than the godly in my awareness, and that kind of concerns me, I guess, unless that's typical for most people.
It concerns you that Satan's trying to mislead you or something?
That I recognize that more readily.
Yeah.
You know, for instance, recently I was working, and it was kind of a tough day, but I thought I was doing okay emotionally and spiritually, and out of nowhere I was like, I'm depressed. I was like, no, I'm not. You know, and I'm like, whoa, I'm having this conversation in my head, but I knew that wasn't even appropriate.
Right.
And that's not even how I really felt. But if I'd given into that and think, gee, am I depressed? What's bothering me? You know, then I would have just right down that slope.
Self-fulfilling prophecy.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But I'm just aware that I hear the negative so much easier than what I think is the Holy Spirit talking about.
Mm-hmm.
Because
well, that's why...
can't you develop?
Yeah.
That's what she's describing.
I think this is the reason we were talking about these things last week. Mm-hmm. Or last session, rather, 2 weeks ago, the various ways that God communicates with us. Mm-hmm. So it's easy for us to focus in on hearing a voice, an inaudible internal voice, and say, ah, that's the voice of God. Yeah, but so are all these other ways. Okay? So that's why I spent so much time going through all those things, because God speaks to us primarily through Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
Primarily. That is His intent. But then He also speaks to us through dreams, through visions, through angelic visitations, through spiritual gifts from other people, you know, all these different ways that God communicates with us. And we need to acknowledge Him as the source of all those things.
Mm-hmm.
And just say, well, that wasn't God, because God speaks to me this way. Yeah, He speaks to you lots of ways.
Yeah. Do you think it just doesn't make Satan just angry as all get out, because you know, you're not just a concern anymore, but an all-out threat, because you're wanting to... have better tuning to a frequency that's
exactly
of God, and not hearing all the junk.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah, I look at a lot of things that I look at a lot of things that, that I and my family have been experiencing, and think, what's going on here? But then I realized, you know what? Satan's attacking because he sees potential, or he sees God's call on our lives, or
he's
whatever. Okay.
And you're not happy about it.
So anytime you stand up and say, I want to serve God, I want to have closer relationship, more intimate relationship with Him, I want to hear His voice, I want to be more effective in His kingdom, you stood yourself up and put a target on your chest and say, here I am, hit me. Okay? So you can expect it. You can expect it.
And I heard just recently, I don't remember who it was, I was listening to a Christian broadcast that said, for the place that you find yourself, you know, the trials and circumstances, it's not so much of where you've been, but where you're going.
Exactly. Yes.
That God is preparing you for.
Mm-hmm. I don't know the extent to which Satan can see the future.
Or what you've done or been, but
yes,
where, you know, God wants to take you.
I know that for God, yesterday, today, and forever, the future are all the same, because He lives in timelessness, okay? Right. So this moment is just as real as 3 hours from now as 10 years from now in the past. So He lives in timelessness so that He's able to see and actually experience the future, which is why He says we are now seated with Christ in heavenly places. I don't know about you, but I'm not physically there yet.
Yep.
But He says it's there. It's an accomplished fact. Okay?
Right.
So He speaks about the future as if it were real, because it is. You and I are locked into time. We haven't experienced that yet, all right, in our thinking, in our way of thinking in terms of time. Now, to what extent is Satan, he lives in this timeless spiritual realm, but to what extent does Satan experience the future so that he knows what we are going to do in future time? God knows. In fact, because he knew how you were going to respond, he made sure that you heard the gospel, right?
Yes.
Doesn't Romans 8 tell us that? Certainly does. He knew. Because of his foreknowledge, he made sure the ones who would respond favorably to him heard the gospel. And those he knew, he chose in advance.
I never did quite understand that.
Okay. Now, my question is, God has that ability because he lives in timelessness, but so does Satan. So does Satan know what we're going to do in the future? I don't know.
I don't think so.
I really don't know. I could argue it both ways. I'll just have to say I don't know. But that's really not our subject here. Let's get back on the subject, okay? The question is what we hear, whether Satan knows what's coming and can anticipate what we're going to do and set us up for failure, so he thinks? I don't know. I'm only responsible for right now, okay? So I really don't care whether he can hear my thoughts. I really don't care if he knows what I'm going to do at 8 a.m. tomorrow morning. I really don't care. Because he doesn't govern my life. He can take his best shot. I don't care. It doesn't matter. Nothing has changed. Do you realize that?
Mm-hmm.
Nothing has changed. That doesn't affect your relationship with God, does it?
Mm-mm.
Does it affect God's ability to protect you and to care for you and provide for you? To make sure that you're covered so that nobody can get to you? Doesn't it change that? Does it change his attitude towards you? God's attitude towards you?
No,
not a bit. Not a bit. You couldn't begin to comprehend how much he loves you now. So don't think that just because you made a mistake or Satan's attacked you or something, God loves you less or more. It doesn't matter. He loves you absolutely, completely. So whatever Satan has planned for you, doesn't matter. He's a failure.
Only if we let it matter.
The only power he has over us is that of persuasion or influence. If he can make us think that we don't have any power, or make us think that we are a failure, or make us think all these other things we're going to talk about tonight. That's the only influence he has over us, and that's why it's important that we be able to discern who it is that's talking to us. Okay? Let's move on. We're still talking about the Bible, and I want to give you a very serious warning here. If you are not familiar with the Bible, and you attempt to hear God's voice, you are extremely vulnerable to deception. Okay? I don't believe that's the case for any of us here, because I think I know you well enough to say, no, that doesn't match you. But if anyone is not familiar with the Bible and they try to hear God's voice, they basically put a target on themselves and say, here I am, hit me.
Sure.
And they make themselves very vulnerable to deception because they don't know what Scripture says. And that Scripture is the absolute objective standard for everything else that happens to us. Okay? So this is the most important test. Is it compatible with Scripture? Yeah, it took us a half hour to get through the first one. We should be doing pretty well here. Now, the next test. Does it glorify and honor God? Philippians 2:9. Therefore, God exalted him, speaking of the Son, exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. So the Father exalted Jesus above all others, except for himself, of course. Right? Mm-hmm. Revelation 5:13. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth, that's interesting, and on the sea and all that is in them singing, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Notice it refers to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Mm-hmm. Who are these two beings?
God and Jesus.
The Father and the Son. Yes. And it says they both receive praise and honor and glory, right? Mm-hmm. God will never say anything that diminishes his glory or his honor or that of his Son, right?
Mm-hmm. Right.
So if what you think or hear in any way elevates you above God or God's abilities, it's not from him. And you'd be surprised how subtly and how frequently that happens. Yeah, I know what Scripture says, but I think, you know, I just sense that I can do this anyway. Well, that's certainly not from God. It's either from your own self-centered, sinful thoughts or from Satan. If you in any way think that you can elevate yourself above what God has said for you, or what God has said about you.
That's the same thing if someone else is trying to elevate themselves.
Exactly.
I was just watching a show last night talking about the New Age movement and certain well-known celebrities and things they have said that says, God is in me and I am God, and goes flies right in the face of what you just said here.
It does.
It took away the deity of Jesus.
The next test is, does it promote godly nature? Romans 8:29. For those God foreknew, there he is, that's the verse I was alluding to a while ago. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. The word firstborn there is from a Greek word prototokos, which could be translated prototype because they mean the same thing. They even look alike. Jesus is the prototype for us, and we're to be conformed to his likeness. And notice it says that we are predestined to be conformed. It's our destiny to be like Jesus. It's our destiny. That's not just a vague hope. That's our destiny. Look at 1 John 3:2. It's referring to Jesus here. It says, but we know that when he appears, when he, Jesus, appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I'd like to make 2 points about this verse. Point number one, we shall be like him. Not might or want to be. It says we shall be like him. So that is God's objective and he intends to achieve it. That's God's goal, is to make you like Jesus. And what God set us to do, he's perfectly capable of accomplishing, right? Okay. I suggest that this is God's greatest purpose for you. And it's also the underlying motivation for everything he does in you, is to conform you to the likeness of his Son, Jesus. So that he, Jesus, can be the prototype for all the rest of us. He's the firstborn, the prototype of many others. He's the first fruit. Yep. Point number two from this verse. This verse strongly implies that we cannot see Jesus as he really is until we are like him. We can gain insight to his nature through our experiences with him and through scripture descriptions of him. But we cannot yet see every aspect of his nature. For one thing, we're limited to our physical bodies and our earthly existence. How else can the angels standing around the throne just be continually awed in God's presence? Because he's dynamic. He's always the same, but he's dynamic. And they're always discovering new aspects to God's nature. The same is true of Jesus. And that is our destiny. Can you wrap yourself around that? I can't.
Through glass, darkly. Face to face.
Yeah, it's kind of a staggering thought, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah. Evelyn, do you have something?
I was just thinking, you know, the fact that we shall be like him. And that's God's objective, and he'll definitely do it.
Yes.
As we begin to appear like him, I think that that's what makes us such a target. Whether Satan knows the exactness of what we're going to be, just the fact that God has already declared it, that we will be like him.
Right.
So his, you know, purpose is to wipe us out at all costs, even from the early beginning. I mean, here's a baby, you know.
That's right.
How would he possibly know except that just all over, you know, destroy?
But you know what? I'm convinced that the authority in a newborn baby overpowers or deflects all the attempts of the enemy to destroy them. Because I believe that one of the spiritual laws we were talking about a while ago, I believe one of them is you cannot violate human will. I believe that's a spiritual principle, that no one is permitted to violate human will. Mm-hmm. Now, I can force you to conform to my will, but you also have the ability to absolutely refuse, reject my will.
Or you can persuade me.
I can persuade you. I can make you miserable enough to where you finally concede to my will. Yeah. But, on the other hand, if you establish yourself, and I'm not going to give in to your will, I don't care what you do, mm-hmm. I can probably beat you to death and you still won't concede.
Right?
Mm-hmm. Okay?
Is that really true with children that are born to satanic parents?
I knew somebody was going to bring something like that up. In general, okay? I believe the human will is such that God says no one will violate human will. All right? Now, how that works out with preborn conditions, spiritual heritage, and all these other things, I don't know. That's way beyond me. But I do see a principle here, and I see that the human will, especially when it's conformed to God, the human will is an absolute barrier to satanic attack.
God allowed that seed to be conceived, too. So what is...
No. Well, Satan then again... Satan didn't create that like God did.
No, exactly.
But it just shows again that God's spirit and power...
When human parents decide of their own free will to engage in behaviors that's going to be destructive to their unborn children, that's their exercise of their human will. And they... And whether you noticed it or not, the decisions of the parents affect the children.
I've also seen, though,
okay,
that some of the children that come out of that, God must have predestined them to come out of that, though, because they do. Sure. Some of them do.
Yep. Sure. Exactly how the human will factors into that, I don't know. But I do see a principle here. And like I said, there are principles. There are times when one principle supersedes another. I don't know how that all works. But I do see principles here. Okay?
Sure. Mm-hmm. It's the same thing as the opposite of if your parents are very godly and take you to church and you're very church, but you turn out, no.
You reject it.
Yes.
Yes.
You reject it. It's pretty much the same principle.
It's the same thing. Yeah. Uh-huh. You're presented with options,
yes,
and you're allowed to make a choice.
Yes.
Right.
Yeah. But it's your choice that God honors.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. So for the children born in the satanic situation, God can predestine them to be saved because he will find out a way down the road for them to hear the gospel knowing that they will accept it.
No. He knows the future, and he knows that when they are offered the opportunity, they will choose it.
Yeah.
It's okay. Not he finds out a way.
He doesn't find out a way. He knows.
I understood what you're saying. He's already established a way for them to...
I knew what you were getting at, and your conclusion was correct. I just had a different way of describing it. Okay? Okay, God's highest priority for you is to develop godly nature. God's highest priority for you is to develop godly nature, to be like Christ in the image of God. That is his highest priority for you. So when God speaks to you, what he says requires godly nature, especially humility and agape. Humility is the opposite of the sinful mindset, which is self-centered. Now, most people use the word pride there. I use the word self-centered instead of pride, because most of us think pride means exaggerated ego. And that's not really what the scripture's talking about there. So I use the term self-centered because whether you have an overblown self-image or an extremely negative self-image is still self-focus.
Yeah. Yeah.
And that's the issue. You're still focused on yourself. Mm-hmm. So that's why I use the term self-centered. So humility is the opposite of a sinful mindset, which is self-centered. Agape considers others more important than self, so you're willing to serve them even at great cost to yourself. Those are very simplistic definitions, but I think that's the essence of it. Mm-hmm. You still have sinful attitudes and behaviors that are intensely self-centered, that are opposed to God and His ways. Yes, you are Christians. You are lovely spiritual beings now. You're becoming like Christ. But when you were professional sinners, you learned a lot of bad attitudes and behaviors, right?
A couple, yeah.
A couple? Mom, you want to talk to your daughter here? Yeah.
Later.
Yeah, later. Okay, thank you. Yeah, don't take us time up here. But we learned things when we were professional sinners.
Yeah.
And those things didn't all disappear when we became Christians. Our spirits were reborn, but our minds have to be transformed. Mm-hmm. Okay?
Okay.
There's the difference.
Okay.
Information to transfer.
Yes. You are spiritually reborn. Behold, all things have become new. That is spiritually true.
Yes.
But if you'll recognize that there's a major theme of the New Testament is to repent, which literally means to change the way you think.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where we have to address all those attitudes and opinions and behaviors and ways of thinking and so forth that we learned as sinners. They're still there in your memory banks. And we have to learn to purge those things and to correct them to conform to Scripture. Okay?
In our psyche,
yes. So you still have sinful attitudes and behaviors that are intensely self-centered and opposed to God and His ways. But God works with you to destroy or to crucify those things. And that's painful.
Mm-hmm.
It's painful to reject something that you held so dearly all these decades. But don't be surprised that what God says to you requires humility and even self-sacrifice for the benefit of others. Why? Because humility and agape hit at the roots of all those sinful attitudes. Humility is the exact opposite of self-centeredness. And agape has to totally destroy self-centeredness for me to be willing to serve others.
Mm-hmm.
So don't be surprised when, not if, but don't be surprised when what God speaks to you requires you to act in humility and agape, because He's going at the most fundamental trait of those attitudes and behaviors that you learned as a sinner. God will not condone sin in your life. It's as simple as that. His destiny for you is to become like Him. And I don't know about you, but I still have a long ways to go. Ask my wife. So this test is, does what you hear promote godly nature? The next test, is it consistent with your God-given character? We're making a distinction here between nature and character. God gave you the character traits and abilities that you have. Okay? He gave you what you need to fulfill His purpose for your life. He built you to be effective in what He's called you to do. So what He says to you is usually consistent with your character and relevant to your realm of responsibility. God made me a teacher. That's one of my stronger attributes, okay? So, He deals with me as one would deal with a teacher. And He requires things of me that a teacher would be required to do. He also deals with me in my realm of influence, which are my classes, the small groups, the individuals, the one-on-one informal teaching sessions, you know, those kinds of things. He deals with me in areas that affect that realm of responsibility. So He deals with me uniquely because of who He's made me to be. If He talked to me as a biological chemist, I'd be totally lost, you know. If He talked to me as a kindergartner, I'd be lost. I wasn't a good kindergartner when I was one. So God speaks to me and deals with me on the level of who I am and who He's made me to be, okay? Same with you. So what God says to you is usually consistent with the character He gave you, and it's relevant to your realm of responsibility, your realm of influence. Now, when God speaks to you, when God speaks to someone about something that's consistent with their character, it's not unusual for that person to think, oh, that's just me, that's not God. Have you ever thought that yourself? Or have you heard others say that? Well, that wasn't God, that was just me. That probably was God speaking to them at the level of their character. So it was very natural for them to respond and say, well, yeah, that is just me. Well, no, it was you, but it was God speaking to you at that level. Mm-hmm. Do you see what I'm trying to get at here?
Yeah.
You don't? Okay, well, let's move on anyway.
Wait a minute.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, God deals with you at the level of your character that he gave you. Your spiritual gifts, your personality traits,
but
your motivations.
At that time, too, right? At that time.
At that time, yes.
Space.
Exactly.
Where you're at.
There was a time, there was a distinct point in my life when I discovered that I was a teacher, or I had that ability, or that something was right about doing this. Before that, if God had dealt with me as a teacher, it would have gone right over my head.
Right.
Okay? So you're exactly right. My perception of myself at this moment is how God deals with me. There are probably gifts that every one of us have that we don't recognize yet. I am absolutely certain of it.
And that's why it's hard to miss his voice. Or it's easy to miss his voice.
Well,
because
no. What I'm saying
he's
is,
speaking to me when I'm where I'm at, but I don't realize it.
Well, here's the point I was trying to make. If I have gifts that I haven't discovered, which I feel is certain that I have, that I have not discovered these gifts yet, God is not going to address me at that level. Because it wouldn't mean anything to me.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Mm-hmm.
And he isn't bringing them to light because you don't need those gifts just yet.
Or I'm not far enough along to where I can use them effectively.
Okay.
Or whatever.
But
yes.
And handle it. Yeah.
Yeah.
But if you don't realize, if God is speaking to you and you don't realize that you're there, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Yes, I do, I think.
Do you know what I'm,
yes.
what I'm trying to say here?
But I think
that I don't realize, God's speaking to me and I'm going, no, well, no.
Well,
but it's because I don't realize that I'm at the point where he can use me wherever I'm at right then.
Do you think that God's ways are so far above your ways they're like the heavens are above the earth?
Yeah.
That's Old Testament, right?
Words,
yes. Yep. Do you think that God thinks thoughts that you're not capable of understanding?
Sure.
Do you think that God is able to describe things that you would never, ever, ever understand in this life?
Yes.
But he doesn't do that, does he? Because he honors you for who you are today.
And meets me where I'm at.
He meets you where you are.
If
he doesn't
I
expect you to...
understand, that's what he's doing.
Yes.
Uh-huh.
Well,
where you're at.
He's got to crack your shell sometime. He's got to crack
right.
your shell sometime.
That's,
to start
yeah, that's what I'm saying.
That's
you
part know? Of the discovery process, yes. But God may speak to you about something that you haven't discovered yet. File it away. It'll come. It'll be meaningful someday.
Okay?
Okay? But that's kind of... That's a heads up, if you would, okay?
Mm-hmm.
That's, hey, we have something to look forward here. We have something to look forward to. So, but he's not going to speak to you as if you're fully aware of that and cognizant of all your abilities and that kind of thing. He's not going to do it because he knows where you are.
Mm-hmm.
So
even
God will... Exactly. So he will deal with you where you are right now, okay? Because, again, if you try to teach calculus to a preschooler, it's going to be totally lost, right?
Yeah, or
it is almost college grads too, but I mean, especially for preschoolers. If so, God knows that we are limited. He knows that we are frail. He knows that we are incompetent. Simply put, he knows that, and he doesn't flaunt his abilities that we don't have. He doesn't deride us for being incompetent or failures or incomplete or whatever. He knows that's who we are, and like I said a while ago, he loves us. He loves us absolutely. So that he always does what is absolute best for us.
And it doesn't really bring him joy to intimidate us.
No, not a bit. In fact, that's not his nature. That
right.
is not his nature.
But we're used to that in this world, and it's very easy to think that God would do that. But that's one thing that's going to key me into saying that's not God. That can't be God, because God doesn't deal with me like that. That's not love, that's not humility, that's not... That wouldn't work.
That's a great segue, because that's exactly where we're going in just a few minutes. You're exactly right. I agree with you. Yeah. And in fact, we use that to be able to determine whether that is, in fact, God speaking to us or someone else. So we're going to talk about that. But the point is, God created you the way you are. He honors you for who you are. Okay? And he loves you absolutely far beyond you could ever imagine. And he will never, ever, ever do anything to harm you or to confuse you or to make you feel bad about yourself or anything else. He loves you unconditionally, regardless of how badly we mess up, even intentionally. So, with that confidence in place, let's move forward, shall we? The point is, God's going to speak to us where we are now. He loves us too much to leave us where we are now, but he loves us as we are. Because, like I said a while ago, I have a long ways to go before I become like Christ. but he loves me as I am right now. But that's my destiny. Okay? God gave you your character. He honors it, and he intends to use it. So, what he normally asks you to do is usually consistent with the character that he gave you. You follow me here?
Yes.
Occasionally, however, he does ask you to do something that's uncomfortable or unnatural to your character. And there's a specific reason for him to do that. And it's usually this. When we don't feel qualified to do something, we turn to him for help.
Mm-hmm.
In reality, we should rely on him at all times under all circumstances, even in our area of our specialty.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. We should rely on him. I told you the computer story about how one day it suddenly dawned on me, duh, God knows more about that computer than I do, so why not turn to him and say, hey, I have a problem here. Where should I go with it? Instead of going through the normal human mythology, you know, methodology, not mythology, methodology, heuristics, and rules of thumb, and so forth, the troubleshooting procedure, I just walked in and say, God, you tell me, where is this? It suddenly occurred to me that God knew more about my specialty than I did. What a breakthrough. What a breakthrough, yeah. So, what a breakthrough. But the point is, it's his intent for us to rely on him under all circumstances, even in our area of specialties, where we're known as the experts,
uh-huh,
or whatever, okay? Sometimes we just need a reminder. And so he asks us to do something that's totally awkward, so that we'll turn to him. It's easiest to learn to rely on him when asked to do something that's unnatural to us. So he's going to do that occasionally. He knows we need a refresher. Now, I want to make a distinction here. Your character, that is the strengths and abilities and personality type that God gave you, your character is a gift from God. So he's going to interact with you according to your character. It was a gift from him to begin with. That's how he made you. He did that intentionally. He has a plan for you to function that particular way, and that's how he interacts with you. He normally asks you to do things that are compatible with your character. He wouldn't equip you one way and then expect you to operate completely differently. That'd be a bad design. And as an engineering background, I understand that's a bad way to operate. You know, if you have something to perform a particular function or particular purpose, you design it to fulfill that purpose. You don't build something with wheels that you're going to drive underwater. What's the point? You know, so you design it to fulfill its purpose. That's what God has done. We kind of got that idea from him, I think. Your character is good, valid, and valuable. However, God always opposes anything that's self-centered or opposed to him.
So my character is good, and what was the rest?
Valuable and valid. He gave it to you. It's a perfect design. If we could see ourselves, the nature that he gave us, if we could see ourselves the way he sees us, we would be astounded with the beauty of creation. I mean, I look at trees and squirrels and I haven't figured out what the purpose of mosquitoes and snakes are yet, but I look at all these other things and I think, this is phenomenal. It's absolutely phenomenal. And those are just bugs,
mm-hmm,
and birds and squirrels. They're nothing compared to us. If we could see ourselves the way God sees us, we would be astounded at the beauty and the wisdom and creativity of his designs.
It's a lot like you see your children.
Yes.
They're struggling. You know, through life when they're little, and you have to help them through different stages. But you see the end result that these will be beautiful children.
Yep.
You know.
If you don't kill them first.
If you don't kill them.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yep. That's right. So that's the test. God usually speaks to you in a way that's consistent with your character, the character that he gave you.
Mm-hmm.
The next test, very important one here. Do you have spiritual peace? Now, we talked about this in a previous session, but it's extremely important, and it's totally relevant to our topic today. So I want to spend some time on it. What God speaks to you will always produce peace in your spirit, regardless of your mental state.
Wow. I can give you an example of that.
Please do.
Kevin's going to retire this week, and we've been planning, you know, it's not a... He's being forced to retire, let's put it that way,
mm-hmm,
okay? And financially, it doesn't look good. it looks really difficult.
Right.
And I have been very strong spiritually, but I'm certainly being stretched in my trust and my faith in God. I have never been stretched to this magnitude, and I'm about to crack. I'm so thin, I think you can see through it. But the point is, I go, it's almost like a roller coaster, because mm-hmm. when I'm doing my job at home and doing my part, these things come in and say, oh, but what are you going to do?
What is?
Oh, but what are you going to do?
Yeah.
And I begin to get sick to my stomach, and I begin to get anxious, and then I say, but God. Mm-hmm. But God said. But God said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will make a way where there seems to be no way. I said, if you do this, I'll do this. And pretty soon that nausea goes away. Not permanently, but it is manageable. Is that what we're talking about here?
That is exactly what we're talking Amen. About here. This is not a battle between mental positions, a battle between mental perceptions. What I'm talking about here is a battle between your mind and your spirit. That's exactly what I'm talking about here. Let me develop this for you. Let me repeat what I said. What God speaks to you will always produce peace in your spirit, regardless of your mental state. Look at Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The word rule here, I think we talked in a previous session, the word rule in this verse refers to the role of an arbitrator, like an umpire. Now, when an umpire makes a call, it's final, right? Mm-hmm. You can kick dirt, you can do all you want to, but it's still final. Mm-hmm. When a labor dispute is submitted to arbitration, the decision of the arbitrator is final. Mm-hmm. That's the reason you submit it to the arbitrator, right?
Mm-hmm.
Spirit peace is that important. Spirit peace is that decisive and important. In general, you have to allow the peace of God to dominate your spirit. So peace is a typical state of your spirit. Do you realize that peace is one of the fruits of the Spirit?
Mm-hmm.
Okay? It's a godly character trait. That's what it means. Fruit of the Spirit is not something that God dispenses. That's one of His characteristics. That's part of His character. It's peace. So when issues arise, look for that spirit peace. Now, we need to distinguish between peace of mind and spirit peace. Now, again, this is review, but it's important. Your mind may be confused or disturbed or distressed or panicky, yet your spirit could be at peace. Likewise, your spirit may be disturbed even if your mind is at peace. Now, Marilyn gave us a really good example a while ago. Let me give you some other examples. Something may seem to make sense to you. You may have all the answers to your questions, and you feel like you can make an intelligent decision about something. I mean, as far as your mind's concerned, everything's cool. I know what to do. I know where we're going from here. Yet deep inside in your spirit, there's something that's not quite right. Okay? This is not intellect saying, have I overlooked something? No. Your mind has said, I'm committed. This is what I need to do. I've evaluated all the data, and by the way, that's what your mind is supposed to do. That's what God created it to do, is to process data and make a decision. That's what it does. That's its purpose in life. So you can process all this information, all these contingencies and everything else, and say, I know what to do. There's no question about it. But yet something inside of you says, uh-uh, that's not right. There's something just not right about that. You're uneasy. You're disturbed inside. You may not even know why intellectually. Intellectually, in your mind, may not understand. Or, on the other hand, you may be confused. You may be distressed about a situation. You say, you know what? This is a totally helpless situation. I know I've been in situations like that before. I'm kind of in one now. And your mind is just totally distressed and kind of panicky at times even. Intellectually, it seems that there's no hope, or it seems that you shouldn't do a certain thing or whatever. But yet there's something inside of you, in your spirit then, that has confidence. There's a certainty. There's a stability and peace. It says, no, this is what you do. It's okay. Yes, but no, this is what you do. Yes, but what about all these problems? No, this is what you do. This is the battle, not between intellectually deciding pros and cons of an issue, but we're talking about a battle between your mind, which is looking at circumstances, and your spirit, which is listening to God. That's the difference there. Spirit peace is dependent on God and independent of circumstances. Spirit peace is dependent on God and independent of circumstances. Mental peace, on the other hand, is usually dependent on circumstances and whether you think you can handle them. Mm-hmm. Here's an important point. Your mind often will be skeptical of what comes from your spirit. Whether we're talking about spirit peace versus mental confusion, or whether we're talking about God speaking to us in our spirit, your mind often will be skeptical about what comes from your spirit. Your mind is supposed to evaluate inputs. That's what it's built to do. It's a critical role that God gave your mind. The perversion of sin, however, has made your mind dominant over your spirit, so that your decision-making ability becomes the dominant characteristic. And what's going on in your spirit, did I say that right? No. Decision-making of your mind becomes dominant. And what's going on in your spirit gets pushed down. Okay? That's a result of sin. That's a perversion of God's design. So don't be confused if you have spirit peace, but your mind is in turmoil or disapproves. That may be a typical reaction to when God speaks to you. That may be a typical reaction. When God speaks to you, your mind can be in turmoil and say, "Whoa, I don't know about that." And your spirit says, "No, this is right." Look at 1 Corinthians 2:14. "The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned." Do you see that? Mm. Now, the phrase "the man without the Spirit" literally is the psychikos man, which means the psyche-oriented person. The psyche-oriented person cannot understand the things of God because they're spiritually discerned. Did you track there? Mm-hmm. The psyche-oriented person cannot understand spiritual matters because they're spiritually discerned. The psyche-oriented person honors his own understanding, his knowledge, his feelings, and his emotions. In other words, he emphasizes his own mental-emotional state. That's what it means to be a psychikos person, a psyche-oriented person. They emphasize their own mental or emotional state. That kind of person considers the things of God to be foolish because they don't make sense most of the time. The spiritual realm is totally different from our earthly existence, and our mind is focused on our earthly existence. So when God speaks to us spiritual matters, we think, I don't have a context for any of that. I don't have anything to compare it with. It's totally foreign to everything. That can't be right. This is really weird. I want nothing to do with it. That's a typical psyche reaction to spiritual revelation, you see? So a psyche-oriented person will consider spiritual matters foolish, mm-hmm. because spiritual matters must be discerned through the spirit, not through the intellect or feelings. Your mind and your spirit can be in totally different states. I don't mean geographical states. I mean, one can be in turmoil, the other can be at peace. And this is another reason that we need to emphasize repentance. Changing the way you think, making your mind conform to Scripture, which is spirit and life, right?
Mm-hmm. And that's why renewal of the mind takes time. It doesn't happen overnight.
How long did it take you to learn the stuff that you did as a sinner? How many years you were a sinner, right?
Right.
They're deeply embedded, right? Because you started before you were born, actually.
Yeah, I'm still learning.
Yeah, but those things are so deeply embedded that it's going to take time to get them out. Inner healing may be necessary, but certainly changing the way you think, which is repentance. Spirit peace is a conscious rest. It's an internal assurance or conviction, regardless of your circumstances and regardless of your mental emotional state. It's the opposite of unrest. It's the opposite of agitation and uncertainty. Spirit peace is not simply the absence of disturbance. Did you get that? Spirit peace is not simply the absence of disturbance. It's a decisive rest or peace regardless of circumstances. It's irrelevant what's happening. You either have spirit peace or you don't. And that spirit peace, as I said a while ago, is dependent on what or whom?
God.
God, that's right.
That was a trick question.
Yep. I think we covered that just a few moments ago, though. I think, yeah, we did. Well, you need to realize that you can flourish regardless of your circumstances. Mm-hmm. You hear that, Kim? You can flourish regardless of your circumstances. You are not a victim of circumstances.
Amen.
You can also flourish. You can also flourish regardless of your mental or emotional state. You are not a victim of your feelings or your attitudes. Spirit peace should be the deciding factor when you're making a decision or testing what you think God has said to you. It should be the deciding factor, just like the arbitrator. Bang, this is it. When God speaks to you, you will have peace in your spirit. Peace is a fruit of the Spirit. Peace is a godly attribute. And it increases with your spiritual maturity. So God uses spirit peace, that peace of God, to reveal His will to us. For example, Deuteronomy 28:65-67 lists a lot of curses for disobedience and being out of God's will. Look at the list of things there. An anxious mind, a despairing heart, suspense, dread. Even in the Old Testament, lack of peace was an indicator of being out of God's will or something being wrong. Even in the Old Testament, lack of peace, even today, is a symptom that something is wrong. So the principle is this: if you do God's will, you will have peace in your spirit. That's peace, is confirmation. It says, yes, this is the right thing. If you lose your spirit peace, then something's wrong. I don't care what your mind thinks or feels. If you lose your spirit peace, something's wrong. If you're going about your business and you make a wrong turn, so to speak, you're going to have a gut reaction. Your peace is going to lift. Your peace is going to depart. Going about my business, merry way, and all of a sudden, boom, oops, something's not right about this. What happened? Mm-hmm. Well, you need to back up, identify the problem, and correct it, and expect your peace to return. That spirit peace is extremely important. Now, Satan cannot counterfeit spirit peace. Peace is not part of Satan's nature. We were talking about that just a moment ago. Mm-hmm. Peace is not part of Satan's nature. His influence is usually unsettling or urgent or strongly compelling.
True, but he can give you a mental peace. He can allow you to have a mental peace. He can counterfeit that.
He can counterfeit, yes, but not spirit peace.
But not a spirit peace.
That's right.
And there's the distinction. He can make you think that you're at peace if you're not hearing your spirit.
He can convince you that what you're doing is fine.
That's what I'm trying
to say. Yes, he can convince you. And you can be satisfied in your thinking that, yes, this is fine. I'm okay with this. But there's something inside of you in your spirit that says, no, this isn't right. This isn't right.
Could some of that counterfeit be masked by happiness or excitement or suspense?
What do you think?
It kind of ties to the root of your motives, too. Because if you want to do something bad enough, you're going to figure out a Christian.
You're going to justify it.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, you know, child predators feel fully justified in what they're doing. They feel that they're actually providing a valuable service to their children. The children really want it. You know, you get to a point where your sin consumes you and you think, this is the right thing to do.
Right.
This is right. It's my right to do it. And it's not really hurting anybody. That is what we're talking about here. Your mind can be convinced that something is totally cool and everything is all right. But what we're talking about here as a believer, your spirit peace is going to be off the chart.
Isn't there scripture
as a believer?
As a believer, yes.
You have that conscience that the Holy Spirit pricks.
I have not seared my conscience, as scripture says, yes. So that I can have my mind totally convinced that something is fine, that it really is a good thing to do, but there's something inside of me as a believer that says, nope, this is not right.
Is it like being turned, your mind being turned over to reprobate?
We can do that, can we not? We can turn our minds over to influences that are inappropriate. Mm-hmm.
Through a man was this old idea years ago of sex education in schools.
Right.
It was objected strongly to. It was advanced strongly. And of course, now we see where all it's gone.
That's right. Now we're moving on to other great things. Well, so beware of such things as excess. In other words, you feel like you have to pray 3 hours every day or else you'll feel condemned. That's a red flag. Beware of things like immediacy, like you have to do this right now without thinking first. Beware of secrecy. I can't share this with anyone. This is special. It's just private between me and God.
Beware of what were those things again?
Excess, immediacy, and secrecy. Beware of pride. For example, God's going to exalt me. He's made me special. He's going to use me in a great way. Overwhelming desires are another area to be aware, beware of. Overwhelming desires, like compulsion, if you will, okay? Harshness or demands. Be careful about any of these things here, because these are all characteristics of Satan, not of God. So if what you're sensing or what you're hearing, so to speak, promotes excess or immediacy or secrecy or pride, overwhelming desires, harshness, demands, all these types of things, where do you think it's coming from?
Satan.
From Satan, and maybe your own sinful thoughts.
Mm-hmm.
Now, God may give you an overwhelming desire for something that He wants you to do, but it's a desire, not a compulsion, and it's usually spiritually oriented. For example, you may have a great desire to know God better, to understand your relationship with Him, to witness to people, to train Christians, whatever. You may have just a great desire to do any of these things, but they're not compulsions. They don't compel you against your will to do something. You know, it doesn't drive you. It doesn't force you. You may have a strong godly desire, but it won't disturb your spirit peace. In fact, your spirit peace will probably support that desire because it's from God. You okay with that?
Mm-hmm.
Now, God may deal urgently with you, and your peace suddenly leaves. That's not a fear or compulsion. Rather, it's like a red flag or a warning, if you will. And if that happens, if your peace suddenly lifts, suddenly gone, that's a flag. Be alert. And turn your attention to God immediately. Okay, what happened? What do I do? Something's happened here. Something's changed. Okay, Father, what do I do? Turn your attention to God immediately. Because He caused that spirit peace to lift. And even then, God doesn't expect you to react without thinking. He gave you a mind. He expects you to use it. The occult asks you to set your mind aside. God never does. Now, God may occasionally speak suddenly to you, but He seldom, maybe never, requires you to act until you've received peace about it. Peace is that important. It is that important. God isn't pushy. He's not demanding. That isn't His nature. It isn't characteristic of His relationship with us. So spirit peace is an extremely important test. We've dealt with it in two ways. We've talked about it last session, about a way that God communicates with us. And we've seen it again here in that same role, except now we're looking at it as confirmation or as a validation. Okay? It's really an internal guidance system is what it is. Okay, the next test. Don't worry, I only have 27 to go. We'll be out of here in no time. Actually, I think it's just two more. The next test is it convicting or condemning? Convicting or condemning? John 16:8, referring to the Holy Spirit, says, "But when He comes, He will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment." Now, the word convict there is from a Greek word that means to expose. It means to refute or show one's fault. And it implies that there's some sort of convincing involved, that that is a fault. Now, there are other translations of this particular verse that says Holy Spirit reproves men of sin, proves that they're wrong, exposes their error, or convinces them that they're wrong. Those types of translations all describe the same kind of thing here about this role of the Holy Spirit. This is what God, the Holy Spirit, does. He exposes our sin and convinces us it's wrong. That's what He does.
The way it's done, though, from my experience, is it's done with love. It's not done with a fly swatter.
It's done with God's nature. It's consistent with God's nature, right?
Not the nature that we usually assume with an authority figure of earth.
a perverted authority figure. Yeah, a harsh, abusive.
It's not harsh and abusive, but when it convicts me, it's in a way that I am not, I'm more open to it. I'm more open to receive it and agree
right.
with it
right.
rather than become defensive and deny it.
Right.
And one thing that I can bring to mind was the day I was doing my devotions and I had my quiet time and I was just jittery. And I had a hard time becoming really still. And I couldn't figure out if that was a peace of my spirit was not at peace or what the deal was. And the first thing Jesus said to me was, "You drank caffeine coffee this morning."
That'll do it.
And it didn't make me feel like, you know, you shouldn't do this. It's
yep.
not the best thing for you, but...
Right.
And I immediately listened, and I immediately accepted it. Now, if he would have told me that, I wouldn't have received it in the same light at all.
Yeah.
And he meant it just as good. Mm-hmm. See what I'm saying?
Right. Mm-hmm.
But that's the difference between mm-hmm. when God tells me something that he wants me to know. And he did not make me feel like a bug squashed.
Right.
He did not...
he didn't
intimidate
you.
Me. He didn't. It wasn't
no.
like that at all. It just was saying, "I know you're having trouble getting quiet.
Mm-hmm.
You drank coffee. That's okay. It'll take you a little longer, but that's okay.
Mm-hmm.
You know." And the next time I went to drink coffee, I thought, "Do I really need this?" You know, it's not it's just the way it was handled that made
right.
me see that God deals with me differently than any earthly authority figure.
Certainly.
Usually deals.
Again, okay. He loves you unconditionally and absolutely. Mm-hmm. Okay? He will never do anything to belittle you or harm you, make you feel bad. He doesn't do it that way. He convinces you of sin. What you did was wrong. Yeah, you're right. It was wrong. I'm sorry. I almost gave something away here. What do you think God's intent might be in exposing your sin?
Repent. So you do
repent.
Repent. That's right. And repent means what? Change
yeah,
your change.
Direction.
Change the way you think.
Mm-hmm.
If you change your thinking, your behavior will follow.
That's right.
So,
mm-hmm.
repent does not mean to turn and do the opposite. Repent is metanoia. It literally means to change the way you think. And you change your thinking, your behavior will follow.
Mm-hmm.
So God exposes your sin to give you an opportunity to repent, to change the way you think, and to put your sinful attitudes to death, and point out here that that's something that you can do. Only you can do. God cannot put your sinful attitudes to death.
Mm-hmm.
Because as long as you're clutching them, he's not going to take them away from you. He honors your will. And if you say, no, I want this one, he say, okay. Until you decide you're ready to get rid of it,
mm-hmm.
you can keep it.
Enjoy your another... Round and round the mountain.
That's right. If you're willing to struggle with this some more, you're welcome to it. Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We said the Holy Spirit convicts of guilt. Down here it says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, condemnation... The Greek word that's translated condemnation means condemnation. It also means punishment resulting from a legal sentence. In other words, this is the inflicting of punishment. The difference is the Holy Spirit identifies what's wrong, but doesn't punish or belittle us for it. He doesn't make us roadkill. He doesn't humiliate us. He deals with us lovingly in a way that's consistent with his nature. You need to understand God's nature, and you can immediately identify who's dealing with you.
Mm-hmm.
And you'll recognize that every time God deals with you, even in the most serious offenses, he's consistent in the way he deals with you. I say that even in the most serious offenses, you realize, of course, there are no big and little sins.
Even when he convicted me of gossip, which I didn't think was gossip, it wasn't in a way that, like you said, made you feel like roadkill. It just wasn't that way.
Yep.
But I knew definitely that what I had done was not, it wasn't really as honoring to God as I could have been.
Right.
I could have chose different words about the same topic and it wouldn't have been gossip.
Yep. So if you hear something that belittles or humiliates you about something that you've done wrong, is that coming from God?
No.
No. And again, what might be the source? Probably accusations from Satan or your own thoughts. Either one. So the test here is distinguishing between exposing what's wrong and condemning you for having done wrong. There's the difference. The final test I want us to consider is, do you have confirmation? Again, we're talking about how to test what you hear or what you think you've heard. Do you have confirmation? I think in the last session we talked about the biblical principle of two or three witnesses. When something is important, God repeats it. He will confirm it through different means. And this is a spiritual principle. And it's almost comical that the number of times this principle appears in Scripture is evidence of the principle itself.
Because it's repeated.
It's repeated so many times.
Yeah.
And I listed several of them there. It's not all of them. That's just several of them. How many? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So when something's important, God repeats it, including the principle that this is important, He'll repeat it. The more confirmations you receive, the greater confidence you can have. You sense something that you believe is from God. If He confirms it, the more frequently He confirms it, and through the more different ways that He confirms it, the more confidence you have that, yes, that was from God, and that really is His intent. Let's consider two possibilities. Jim?
Unfortunately, and I've been guilty of this, I think in the body of Christ, we will come up with an idea. We'll begin to proceed with it. We'll ask others to pray with us about it. Pray for its success, and that it'll all come together.
Right.
Other than going to them and relating an idea and ask them, what do you think about that? Ask me some questions about it.
Right.
Quiz me, you know, help me see where this is coming from.
Mm-hmm. And
as believers, I think sometimes we'll fail other believers when they come up with an idea or they come to us and tell us about something, and we don't say, when did you think about this? Or what is your idea about it, or how are you going to finance it, or have you been interested in this for a long time? We just tend to go along with it, and a lot of times it's, you know, lots of grief later that you realize, I don't know why in the world I got involved with that.
Mm-hmm. Again, that's a perfect segue, because that's exactly where we're going with this. It is. There are two different types of confirmation. One is unsolicited, and then what you're talking about there was solicited confirmation. So let's look at those. You're on track, Jim. You just a step ahead of me here, that's all. That's fine. First of all, let's consider it unsolicited confirmation. Something that you hear, something that you read, something that someone says, or just some circumstance confirms what you sense. I think I might have told you before that when God started speaking to me about a particular issue, that He is trustworthy and I shouldn't be afraid. I didn't think I was afraid of anything at the time. But it seemed like every time I turned around, I was hearing it through a radio program, through a Christian TV program, through a book. Pastor was speaking about these things, and you know, he didn't speak about those things. This was years, decades ago, but the pastor didn't speak about these kinds of things ordinarily, but during that time when God was speaking to me, it seemed like every Sunday. I was hearing it from the sermon. I was wondering if anybody else heard it, you know? Seriously, I really was. It was like for me. But almost certainly every week, if not every day, God was saying, I'm trustworthy. You can trust me. Stay with me. I'm trustworthy. Don't be afraid of what I'm going to do. You can trust me. I thought I was okay with that until He asked me to do something in particular that I really needed to understand that. The point is, God drove that thought home. And I don't want to think what I might have done if He hadn't done that beforehand. I don't want to think about how I might have responded when He asked me to do that particular thing. If He had not beforehand prepared me for that, with driving that thought home repeatedly, mm-hmm. seemingly every day, sometimes multiple times a day, my Bible reading, TV program, whatever, there it was again. It became part of my thinking. Mm-hmm. And that's what He was trying to do, because He needed to change my thinking before He asked me to do that particular thing. So we're talking about unsolicited confirmation here. I didn't go around, I didn't look for TV programs dealing with this topic. I just flipped on a regular program I was watching, and there it was. Mm-hmm. I didn't select Bible readings for the day based on the topic. No, I was just going through the Bible and bang, there it was. Again, I often wondered whether that was there before. You know, I just, it was amazing how consistent that was. Unsolicited confirmation. The more objective and unsolicited the confirmation is, the more confidence you can have in it. So just wait for God to confirm it. The more important it is what God told you to do, or what God told you, not necessarily to do anything, but the more important it is, the more likely it is that God will confirm it, and confirm it numerous times. In my particular case, it was extremely important that I understand that. even though I thought I understood it beforehand. I understood it much better after 6 months of having it drilled into my head. So when he finally said, okay, now I want you to do this, and we think, huh, a what? I'm very familiar with the difference between mind in turmoil and spirit peace. I know what I'm talking about. Because I've been there, still am. Different context this time. Well, we talked about God in a previous session. We talked about God using circumstances or signs to speak to us. This is the same kind of thing. He's using circumstances or signs to confirm something that he's speaking to us or to confirm something he's already spoken to us. He also can provide a variety of unsolicited confirmations, so just wait for them and expect them. You know, people walk up to you and just start talking about something, you think, there it is again. Yep. Well, those are unsolicited confirmations. Now let's talk about solicited confirmations. This is what Jim was talking about a while ago. It may be wise to talk to other believers, someone, especially someone whose spiritual maturity you respect. It may be wise to talk to other believers, especially if what you have heard seems important. Proverbs says there's wisdom in counsel. Proverbs 11:14 says, "For the lack of guidance, a nation falls, but many advisors make the victory sure." Proverbs 15:22, "Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed." What is the value of asking mature believers about what you heard? It seems that God has spoken something to you, and you go to mature believers, someone you expect to respect their maturity. What's the value in asking them?
Their experience.
Their experience, definitely.
You're going to have a biasness about it because it came to you out of either a desire or an interest or from somebody that you had some confidence in. But another believer, he's going to be very objective about it and perhaps will even question you in areas that you don't want to be questioned.
Right. What we hear can be very subjective, can it not? God spoke it to me. This is great. And come to find out, no, it wasn't really God, it was me. Mm-hmm. Or even Satan. So, as you pointed out, this other person is going to be more objective because they didn't have that subjective experience. What's some other benefit?
It shows you some pitfalls.
It shows you pitfalls? Like what?
I was thinking of business ventures that sometimes you have such an assurity about it.
Right.
And other people say, well, that's okay, but you have to plan this. You have to have the money in place. So
right.
They give you better direction, and maybe a complete picture where you just had your feelings or emotions or a good plan.
Wisdom.
Wisdom, yeah.
And sometimes that's born out of their previous experience.
Right.
Sometimes it's born out of their character.
Uh-huh.
Okay? Because you're going to them, they have a different perspective than you do because their character is different than yours.
Yeah.
Okay? Set aside the subjective objectivity issue. The fact is, I can figure something out and justify it and think, yeah, this is the right thing to do.
Yeah.
But someone with a different character looks at it differently than I do.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, not just based on their experience or their perspective of what God does and so forth, but their character. You know, an accountant looks at things differently than an engineer does.
Right.
Thank God.
Yeah.
So, but we're all different. Okay, so we see things differently. We look at things differently. So if I go to someone with a different character than my own, I'm drawing on their perspective with the gift mix that they have, the character that they have, as well as their life experiences, besides the fact that they're more objective than I am, because I'm the one who got the subjective experience.
Uh-huh.
So, okay, they provide a lot of benefits then for me going to them and asking for their perspective on things. It helps test what you've heard or what you think you've heard. Now, an important point here in conclusion, confirmation is not a majority vote, and it's not general consensus. God, I've talked to 17 people, and 15 out of the 17 said yes.
Yes, yes. That's right.
You are responsible for your own decisions and your own actions.
I guess that's where discernment comes in.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if you're asking one person or two or three or how many,
right?
Whether in your spirit what you're saying sits.
That's exactly what I'm talking about here. You have to process it because it is your decision, not theirs. You have to use discernment. You have to process, and you have to come to your own conclusions. God honors your free will. He honors your choices. And so should everyone else. Okay? So if you come to me and say, what do you think about this? And I say, I don't think you should do it, and you go ahead and do it. You know, did you fail by ignoring me? Did I fail by giving you bad advice? Or did I just give you a different perspective and it wasn't appropriate for your situation?
Right.
what I said could have been totally inappropriate or irrelevant to your situation. So the bottom line is, it's your decision, not mine. And you are responsible for your own decisions and actions. We're talking about independent and objective confirmation of what God has said to you to help you make a God-honoring decision. That's what we're talking about here. It's your decision. Okay, any questions or comments about what we've talked about this evening? We've covered a lot of territory. Yeah. And we had a lot of excellent interactions. Any questions or comments, briefly?
Just real quickly. I've come to realize in recent years that as believers, we should not make a important decision on our own. We have one another to run things by.
Yes.
If we get out on that limb by ourselves, it's very likely that the limb's going to break.
And may I point out that one of the spiritual principles I think I've observed is that opposites attract, so that our spouses, or spice if you prefer, our spouses are very different, are very different than we are. They see things totally different than we do, which is good, which is one of the reasons that attracted us to them in the first place, because they had strengths that we don't. Or whatever. So opposites attract. I believe I see it in physics, I see it in electronics, I see it in people too. So God did that to bring two very different people together so that one person's weakness is offset by the other person's strength. It also causes a grating effect, doesn't it? And that's great, pun intended. Because where we ruffle each other up, you know, we cause disturbances or whatever, that's hitting an issue in both of us. Okay, so there's a benefit there of having opposites attracting and grating on each other, because my wife grates on my points that need to be worn down, so to speak, if I can speak figuratively there. Okay, or she can be irritating enough where I get stronger in certain areas. It works both ways. Okay,
that's where humility comes in, doesn't it?
Well, the point is, I need to recognize the difference in her is not wrong. Mm-hmm. Is simply different and
it's
beneficial. It is her character. It's who God made her to be, just like I am who God made me to be. Okay? And then he brought the two of us together, and we are a perfect match. Mm-hmm. Because we're different.
It's not wrong. It's just different. I think that was Mark Gunger said that. It's not wrong. It's just, no.
Yeah, you're right.
The law and respect. It's not wrong. It's just different.
Well, you have a statement on your paper there. Under the word exercise. Lord, I love you and I want to please you. Please help me understand why humility is essential for pleasing you. Right now, I'd like you to form a mental image of the Lord. I'd like for you to worship him quietly. Just focus your attention on him. You can pray in the Spirit quietly. That can be beneficial. Form a mental image and just worship him quietly. I'd like for you to continue just sitting quietly. And I want you to meditate again on the question and keep that mental image in front of you. Lord, I love you and I want to please you. Please help me understand why humility is essential for pleasing you. I don't want you to think of any answers to that. Just be prepared to write down any significant spontaneous thoughts. Okay, I apologize for rushing through this exercise, but I just want you to see, I want you to experience this once again. Is there someone who sensed something that you'd be confident enough and bold enough to to share with the group? What did you sense God speak to you? Yes.
First, when I went before the Lord, I bowed on my knees, beyond my knees, and just with my head down with the Lord. He was here first, and then he joined me.
Mm-hmm.
And just in this worshipful sense, then when he asked to, what is he saying? Why important it is, you become one with me. And pliable, open for direction, and communing, and giving up yourself, taking on me, and trusting me, and relying on me.
You heard that? Okay, now group, here are some questions. We're going to apply the tests to this. Is what she said compatible with Scripture?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Evelyn, did you have spirit peace about that when the Lord spoke that to you?
Yes.
How about the rest of you? Did you sense spirit peace when she was explaining it?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay. Does that require humility or service to others? Humility in this case?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Okay. So it requires godly nature, right? Is it consistent with her character?
I think so,
yeah, from what I've observed.
I agree. It's consistent with her character. I think the kind of response that she sensed was very compatible with her character. So that raises a question, okay, was that just her thinking these thoughts? No. That was God meeting her on the level where she is. You see? He was interacting with her for who she is. He made her the way she is. So that's the way he interacts with her. Does God confirm to you what he spoke to her? In other words, do you think that what she said is relevant to you as well? And do you sense confirmation? Yeah, that applies to me too?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So we have heard what probably was from God. I say probably because we need to apply tests to it, right? We've applied the tests, and what's our consensus? Did she hear God speak to her?
Yes.
No question. That's how easy this is. It really is. That's how easy this is. So our next session is 2 weeks from tonight, and in that session we will deal with two topics, hindrances to hearing God speak, and how to prepare yourself to hear them. You don't need to write that down. I know what the topics are. I'll prepare for it. So,
did we just have two more sessions?
Two more sessions, yes.
Okay.
Now, I have a recommended activity for you. Just like before, at least twice a week, I'd like for you to spend 15 minutes just sitting quietly before the Lord. I'd like for you to form a mental image of the Lord, worship Him quietly, pray with your spirit briefly. That helps prepare you. We're going to talk about that next week. I'd like for you to write a simple question. A simple question. And be prepared to write down any significant spontaneous thoughts. Don't ask him questions like, what did Noah's flood do to the other dimensions of the earth? You know, don't ask him questions like that. You probably wouldn't understand if he explained it to you. But ask simple questions, okay? Like, why is humility important? I saw this in Scripture the other day. Would you explain this to me, please? Things like that, okay? Someone said something or I saw something happen. How should I respond to that? Ask him a simple question. And see what he says. And write it down. The Lord bless you again and again and again. It's been a pleasure to be with you. And may these next 2 weeks, as you learn to practice these things, may these become vital parts of your experience with the Lord. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you, Larry. I love your big table.
Oh, thank you.
This makes such a difference in a big table. Put your books out on it.